Good evening. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. My message this evening is from verse number 9, but I want to begin reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. So, as I said, my message this evening is going to be primarily with verse number 9. But before we close, I'd like to say a few things about the context of this verse as it concerns Christian giving. But verse number 9, if we go back, we'll read it again. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pause and consider this for a moment. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you interested? Not everybody knows. This verse isn't directed to all mankind. And by nature, people are not interested. We are born into this world spiritually dead, and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is of no interest. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is nothing to a lost man. It ought to be everything. It ought to be everything, but man is so lost, so depraved, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing to a lost man. But if you are sitting here this evening and this verse is speaking of you, doesn't that just floor you? Austin, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can hear that voice as it's speaking to you, Who are we? The Lincolnwood Baptist Church. Nothing? nothing. Sinners, ungodly by nature, born with a carnal mind, which is enmity against God, but God, who is rich in mercy. Brethren, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches have the word grace in their name. A lot of churches do. In Houston, you could Google it. But it's a strange grace. It's a grace that doesn't save. It's a grace that's not sovereign. It's a grace that can be lost. And it's certainly not the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So how does somebody come to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? For you know the grace of our Lord. How does someone come to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it by much studying? Is it by following a certain church program? Or is it by doing many good works for God? It's not from anything that we do or something that we can earn. It's by revelation. It's the work of God. It takes the power of God. For you to know the grace of God, it takes the power of God. Turn back a few pages, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the gospel. The wisdom of God. It's not something that men have come up with. The world by wisdom knew not God. The gospel message is the wisdom of God. He is the author. And gospel preachers speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not in a mystery as in trying to make it complicated. Gospel preachers are to use great plainness of speech. But the gospel contains truths that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. I'm thankful that it's not comprehend and be, it's believe. It's believe. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's by revelation. It's by revelation. Well, do you? You know, we confess that we know so little, for we see through a glass darkly. We see through it. But then, face to face. When's that? Soon. When we get to glory. But while we are here, we desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's my desire for this evening. So if we look at our verse again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. In reading this verse, we see that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as described here, has something to do, first of all, with him being God. It says that though he was rich, it has something to do with his incarnation and work. Yet for your sakes he became poor, and the results of his work, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. His person and his work. And I want to use the commas here in our verse as our outline. So the first one is that though he was rich. What is this talking about? That though he was rich. This is speaking of the time before our Lord and Savior came into this world to complete his mission. From eternity past, he was rich. Our Savior did not begin when he was born into this world. You know this. He is from everlasting. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, and his people were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And our verse says that he was rich. And how can we begin to describe the riches of Christ? You know, we tend to think of riches in terms of possessions. Like, that's how we think of riches. So let's start there. Turn with me to John chapter 1. You know these verses, but let's read them together. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, rich. What kind of rich are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. All things are his. All things are his. He is the creator of all things, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's more than just possessing everything. It's everything that he has the power to create anything to possess. That's the riches that we're talking about. The stars, the planets, the galaxies, the universe. What is gold in comparison to that? But even that is all his. Everything. All things are his. All life comes from him. Human, animal, plant, spiritual. Every living thing belongs to him. He is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he was rich in possessions and rich in honor and glory. Look over here in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, this train, y'all know what a train is. If you have a robe behind it, the portion of the robe that is basically drags behind the person that's walking, that's the train. And I read that. And I guess long time of those trains, the longer the train, the more glory and the more honor that king had. And I read that they used to, in battle, if say I was a king and I defeated another king, that I would take and cut off some of his robe, and that would get sewn onto my train. So you would be able to see if I were a king, all the, you know, the king, the victories that that king had had. So the longer the train, the more victorious, the more honor, the more glory for that king. Well, it says here, his train filled the temple. There's no room. There's not even any room for anybody else. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly, and one cried unto the another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Rich, rich in glory and honor. What else? Rich in titles. The titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rich in wisdom, rich in power. Rich. rich. Let's go back to our text. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God who was manifest in the flesh. We really cannot comprehend the magnitude of his condescension. But his condescension is the first part of understanding this statement. He became poor. You see, in order for him to represent his people, in order for him to represent me, for him to represent you, he had to be made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He experienced things like thirst, hunger, being tired. Almighty God. And at the same time, we read in John, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. Wisdom himself, and we read in Luke, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now you know that he did not cease to be God. He did not cease to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is 100% God, 100% man. One person, two natures. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But as a man, he experienced these things. For the Lord of glory to experience, to come to experience these things. Hunger, thirst, being persecuted, being despised. There in glory, the angels singing to him, here on earth, despised and rejected. Man of sorrows, what a name. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What a condescension for the eternal Son to be made flesh. Not only was he made flesh, he wasn't born into this world to rich parents to go to, you know, prep school or something. He was born in a manger. And he worked with his earthly father Joseph as a carpenter. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. As I said earlier, he wasn't born in a palace. He didn't grow up in the finest institutions of the best cities. He grew up in Nazareth. And apparently Nazareth was a place that was looked down upon because you remember Nathaniel said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You're from of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him. He wasn't forced. This wasn't forced upon him. He took upon him the form of a servant willingly. He is the servant of Jehovah. Behold my servant, whom I am uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He served his people. He went about doing good, healing all manner of diseases, preaching the gospel to them, and working out the salvation of his elect. And then put these two together. Form of God, form of a servant. What an amazing stoop. Form of God, form of a servant. And we've just barely touched on what all could be said concerning this truth, he became poor. But if we don't consider what is said here at the end of verse 8, then we would really miss the whole point. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. When the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became poor. He became alone. Alone, suffering the wrath of God. Suffering the penalty of sin that we deserve. You know, for the most part, people think very lightly of sin. And we are often guilty of this as well, but sin is a serious, serious matter. Consider this. First of all sin is committed against God. And Psalm 51, David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Number two, God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. And thou, as the scripture says, that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. And number three, the penalty or wages of sin is death. If a person were to be found with just one sin on judgment day, that would be enough to earn him separation from God for all eternity. And lastly, to put away the sin of his people, God had to send his Son into the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. How did he save his people from their sin? He paid the full penalty and suffered the wrath of God and died for his people that they might go free. That's how serious sin is. Well, why did he do this? Our verse tells us, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye, this is for us, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For your sakes. If you are one of his people who knows the grace of God, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. Now, I'm just going to mention three ways, and then we're going to look at a verse in Galatians, but three ways in which we are made rich through his poverty. And there's many, many more. But think of these. First of all, we are rich in forgiveness. We are rich in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How rich are we in forgiveness? God said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And they're gone, they're put away so much that he said, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's how rich we are in forgiveness. We are rich in righteousness. You know, back when our Lord was on this earth, people used to look up to the scribes and Pharisees. You know, if you looked at a scribe or Pharisee, they lived a very outwardly righteous life. And people used to admire them, and that's what they wanted. You know, the false religion always cleans up the outside and looks down upon other people. But But everyone thought that if anybody was going to be saved, it was going to be a Pharisee or a scribe. But our Lord said, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we are rich in righteousness because it's not a righteousness of our making. It's not one of our making. It's not about our works and our efforts. We have the righteousness of God without the law. The righteousness that Christ worked out as a man. The perfect life that he lived, always doing the will of the Father, never sinned, knew no sin, and the spotless Lamb lived a perfect life, and that righteousness is ours. We are rich in righteousness. And we are rich in hope to be with Christ for all eternity in glory. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word and of the truth of the gospel. People can hope in a lot of things, but our hope is based on the word of truth. As Peter wrote, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And let's look at one more verse in Galatians about the riches we have in Christ. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. And you'll notice this verse says the same thing as the verse in 2 Corinthians, as the verse in Philippians, because it's the same message over and over and over again. And we could go to the Old Testament, it would say the same message just in more verses. This is just condensed. But it's the same thing. Look at this. It said, but when the fullness of time was come, that though he was rich, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, that ye through his poverty might be rich. An heir of God through Christ. That's everything. That's everything. All things are yours. All things. Well, back in our text, I said I would say a few things about the context of this verse. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we have the teaching on Christian giving. And it provides us with instructions on how believers are to give. So we're not going to, just in closing, let's look at these four things. First of all, the example of the Macedonians. In verses 1 through 5, Paul says that the Macedonians were poor and they were going through great afflictions. They were going through great afflictions and they were poor, but the grace of God worked in them. And that's really the key. The grace of God worked in them, the will to give, and not just some, but liberally. He says liberally and above what he had even expected. Paul expected them to give something, but they went above and beyond what he had imagined. And their giving and their desire to give was because of the grace of God. And it wasn't that they gave and therefore they had grace. No. It was because the grace of God in them, that's why they gave, and they gave abundantly. And we are to look at that as an example as to how we are to give. And we ought to seek to abound in this grace. In verse number 7, it says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. We are to see to it. See that you're to abound in this grace also. And we are to give willingly, not like a tax or a duty, but cheerfully and according as God has enabled us. We see that in verse 12 where it says, "For if there be first a willing mind," that's the first thing, "it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." But when we consider, and this is really this verse here in the middle of this teaching on giving, I think is this. When we consider Christ and how he gave everything for us, how can we not also be gracious? And so I pray the Lord would bless his word to you.